most all of you have brought up children. Not every last one of you. Not think Quentin's tried that yet. But most all of you have brought up children. Sometimes it seems like it never ends. Carol Humble was saying her son recently rebuilt the truck that he used to drive when he was in high school. I guess he's kept it all these years. Kind of amazing. And for his birthday, she said, "Oh, we'd like to help you with your restoration project. We'll get you tires." And her husband elbowed her. "Do you have any idea?" Apparently, it's an old truck, and I'm not sure that I know the terminology. It's kind of a split rim. Anyway, it takes special tires and really expensive. And anyway, I guess several months later, when he finally got around to getting the tires, they were there with him again, and her husband started to get out his wallet. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Remember, you offered to buy these. Oh, I was hoping he'd forgotten by now." Caring for children when they're grown and gone, sometimes it seems like it never ends. But what do we mean when we say we are bringing up or raising a child? What do we mean?
Guiding? Training?
Well, I guess what I'm asking could be phrased this way, and those are certainly appropriate and correct answers, guiding and training. If we are bringing someone up, that implies they're in a low place and that we want them to be somewhere higher. What do we mean? What low place are children in? And what higher place are we trying to bring them to? Bringing them up is the process of guiding them to that place, but in what way are children in a low place, and what higher place are we trying to take them to?
Maturity.
Maturity. Alright? They are low in maturity, and we're trying to take them higher into maturity. I looked up the word maturity, because that was one of the things that came to me, and it said, the state of being mature. Well, that wasn't very helpful. So I looked up mature, and it said, adult. And that wasn't very helpful. So I looked up adult. And that wasn't very helpful at first, but I got down the definitions a little bit farther, and I finally came to some things. What is an adult? If you're trying to bring up a child, you want them to go from being a child to being an adult. What is it that we're trying to achieve?
Responsibility.
Yes, responsibility is a good word for it. Anybody else? Some people look like they're
independence.
Independence, yes.
Independence, you know.
In the sense.
Right,
but independence in the sense that if I'm not around to buy the tires for the vehicle, they can buy the tires for the vehicle themselves. Right? I want my child to become an adult so that if I disappeared from the scene, they'd still be okay. That's some of what we mean by raise them, what was the other term? Bringing them up is to become responsible for themselves, to become independent. And sometimes those kids return back home at 30 or 40 years of old, that's a challenge. But that's the goal of parents, is to raise kids up until they are able to look after themselves and not need to be looked after by someone else. One of Karina's piano students, Olwen, had a little thing hanging around her neck when she came to piano lesson today. I don't know if any of you have seen these. I think Karina said it was a pet, but it sounded to me more like it was a simulated kid. And apparently it's a little electronic game, and you start out with a newborn, and there are certain things you have to do to supply it with what it needs as far as attention and food and changing its diapers or whatever. And it gets older, all right, in simulation and needs different things. And she was sitting there on the piano bench messing with this thing saying, "I can't wait till it turns 21. Then I won't have to mess with it anymore." Right? Yeah, exactly. But a friend of hers, you know, had worked the thing all the way up to, I don't know, 18 or 19 or whatever, and then just let it sit, and it died. Now, it's all simulated, but you get the point. That's a game, I guess, that kids are playing now, a simulation of raising up this pet, whatever it is. And if you don't pay enough attention to it at the right time and place, it will die on you, and you've got to insert 25 cents and start over, or whatever you have to do. To raise up. Well, so far we've noticed here in Ephesians 6, the first few verses, that believing children are called, invited to obey their parents, but also to be discerning enough about whether obeying their parents is obeying God, that they can distinguish when they should obey God rather than their parents. You remember that? Isn't that interesting? That God thinks kids can be intelligent enough and wise enough to tell whether they're obeying God when they obey their parents or not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we also noticed that parents should not be quoting that verse to their children, right? It was written to the children. They can read it and get the message themselves. If you have to quote it to them, chances are they probably shouldn't be obeying you. A friend of mine had it quoted to her in court by adult parents who were trying to stop her from intervening in bad stuff the adult parents were into. Is that a good time to obey your parents? Certainly not. Right? So the more you have to try to convince your kids to obey you, the less they should do it. But rather, parents should use their authority in healthy ways so they don't provoke seething anger in their children. Many of the pitfalls into which we parents fall, well, we fall because it's easy to fall into them. It's easier to use control and intimidation to manage your children, at least if that's what was modeled to you. And it can be a lot of work to figure out, how can I influence my child with love and respect? So the question remains for this week, if I'm not supposed to provoke my child to anger, what am I supposed to do? Just let them do whatever they want? And the answer is supplied, at least partially, in the last section of Ephesians 6, verse 4. So if you have your Bible, take a quick peek at it there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but do what instead? Raise them. Bring them up with no discipline whatsoever. Yes, in the training, or some translations say discipline, and admonition, or some translations say instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. All right. What translation is that? It's a message, all right? Very, very pictorial there, all right? Letting us see in concrete terms what that means. Bring them up. The word here for bring them up or raise them literally means nourish, the original word. But obviously there's much more to bringing up a child than sticking food in front of them, right? And clearly... Pardon?
Oh, if it were so easy.
Yeah. Now, if you do feed them, they usually will grow and get bigger. But I'm not sure if we could say you're raising them. If you don't feed them, they won't grow and get bigger, and you will definitely not be raising them. But feeding them is not sufficient. In fact, the rest of the phrase lets us know that raising them involves some spiritual things and some training and instruction, right? That goes beyond just feeding them. But what does it mean, then, to bring them up? We want them to become responsible for themselves and independent. That's what bringing them up is all about. What does it mean to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Does it mean to teach them to do right actions? To instruct them what to do and not to do according to Christian values? Before you answer, I'll tell you that that is a trick question. But I'll ask it again so that you hear. Bring them up in the discipline and training of the Lord. Does it mean to teach them to do right actions? To instruct them what to do and not to do according to God's values? Ken's shaking his head.
If all you do is force externals,
indeed,
you've totally blown it.
Even if your kid looks like the perfect Christian, and you've taught them very well to do what Christians do, that is not fair to what Paul is saying in the context here about bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You remember how this whole section began? Well, even before that, submitting to one another is actually about not getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead being filled with the Spirit. And everything else that he's talking about in here is what it looks like, how to experience being filled with the Spirit. If your child is going to be able to discern whether to obey you or God, right, as we just saw here, this is not a child who is simply pleasing you, right? If you've succeeded at that, you've trained the child to please God before you. So something significant, spiritually significant, is happening inside the child if your parenting is working, according to Paul's model, bringing them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. I believe means literally what it says. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of God Himself. Take your child by the hand and lead them to meet God. And teach them to listen to God's voice before your voice, before their friends' voices, before the advertising they will see, before any other noise they will hear. At our friend's wedding up in Alaska, from which we just returned, I noticed something that just kind of caught me as, well, strange is not the right word, because it was good. But I just had this weird little insight. There were a group of us who knew each other, who spent our time together. Of course, we arrived almost a week before. Well, we were there about a week total. We arrived 3 or 4 days before the wedding. And several of us who knew we were all coming to the wedding together arranged to stay in the same place at the same time and shared our transportation and our meals. And basically, we enjoyed spending the time together and then going to the wedding. And as I looked around at this group of people, we realized there was only one other person who probably would have fit in that group who wasn't there, but that we all had this common bond. And it wasn't just that we were friends of the bride, right? Although we all were friends of the bride, you might say we had one thing even more in common than that, and that is we were all friends of the minister who was conducting the wedding. Now, he was there because he was a friend of the bride, and we were all friends together. But what I'm saying is that all of these people know each other because of a connection back actually to the guy who was doing the wedding, who's my friend Bill. And I met Bill when I went to a couple of seminars, and I was so influenced and so affected and so blessed by what I learned from him that when I came back home, at the house where Karina and two of her roommates were living at the time, this was just before we got married, I started doing a small group Bible study. And many of these people who are up here at the wedding now were part of that small group. And after a short period of time, they were saying to me, "Where did you learn to do this? We've never studied the Bible like this before. This is really amazing. And I said, well, if you really want to know, you probably ought to meet my friend Bill. And the next time Bill was doing a seminar in the area, all of them got up and went. And a few of the other people who were at the wedding were connected with Bill at coming to that seminar, discipled by him or mentored by him, and became part of the group. And the group expanded a little bit. And so here we are in Alaska, and I realized, you know what? If I had never met Bill, and we had never had that small group, and those people hadn't gone back and met Bill themselves, we all wouldn't be here together doing this at this wedding. It just never would have happened this way. Now, here's what I'm trying to illustrate. You know your parenting is working when your kids say to you, where did you get this love? Where did you get this joy? Where did you get this peace? And you have the opportunity to say to them, well, if you really want to know, you need to meet my friend Jesus. And you can take them back and introduce them to the one who influenced you. And the interesting thing that I realized is that many of these friends of mine now are closer to Bill than I am. They talk to him more regularly than I do. Isn't that interesting? They have formed their own relationship with him, their own independent friendships with him, and he's a meaningful part of their lives, and they're a meaningful part of his life. And I was there, you know, I introduced them in some way, but their relationships with him have taken on a life of their own. And if I were to disappear from the scene, they would continue to carry on. To raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means to introduce them to the Lord in such a way that they are disciplined and instructed by the Lord, whether or not you're around. And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. The training and instruction of the Lord is not what God wants us to teach them, or training and instruction about the Lord. It is the training and instruction the Lord Himself gives. Well, what does that mean? What would that look like? I guess it means an awful lot of things. But here's one story example that author Jeff Van Vonderen tells about his daughter, Callie. Callie came home on the bus one day from school and said that a bunch of kids were making fun of her. She was sad and scared and wanted to find a different way to get to and from school. In my talk with her, I acknowledged her feelings and supported her in her sadness, but I also wanted to find a way to encourage her to be taught by Jesus in this situation. So I said, "Those kids sure are acting like you're not very worthwhile. When they treat you that way, how do you feel?" This brought tears to Callie's eyes. So I just held her close. I continued. "So on the one hand are these kids who are saying that you're a baby and that you're stupid. And on the other hand is Jesus. He says you're precious and you're worthwhile. That if he was picking a team, he'd pick you first." So now, Callie, you get to decide who you're going to listen to and who you're going to believe. Now, notice what happens here. If Callie learns to find her worth in Christ, to listen first to him, what he says about her, she's not just strengthened to deal with obnoxious kids on the bus. She's empowered and prepared to deal with a whole host of life problems that will come upon her when her parents are not around to help her think it through. And our entire lives, we're all challenged to find our worth in something other than God. Isn't that true? In success, in money, in belongings, pleasing people, even in religious accomplishments. Thank you, Elena. I hope that was an amen. But what if Callie decided that she would let those other kids dictate how she felt about herself? parents could support her through a learning experience. Okay, Kelly, I want you to try for the next 2 weeks to do everything you can to gain the approval of those kids. Don't do anything that they don't like, and do everything that they do like. In 2 weeks, let us know how it goes. Now, it might take longer than 2 weeks for some kids. But can you really make yourself feel worthwhile by pleasing other people?
Not in the long term.
Not in the long term. Some of us will go our entire lives thinking that we can, being frustrated and tired about it the whole time and not realizing that that's the problem. But at the end of 2 weeks, Callie's parents would have a chance to talk with her and find out how it's going. And maybe have an opportunity again to direct her back to what Jesus thinks about her as the source of her worth. So that's just one story, one example. How do we go about doing this? I think that one way or another, we could clump all the different examples into three different categories. First, if you want to raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, model it. Model it. Share your own struggle to find your value in Christ's grace rather than in status or stuff. Say you're in church and your child is being obnoxious. Everyone's staring at the child and you're turning red. And when you carry the kid out, I don't know if you ever heard the story about the kid who cried over his shoulder, "Pray for me!" He's been carried out of church. But your child, when you get out of church, really did need someone praying for them. And you realize later, you know, I was particularly harsh on my kid because I was afraid of other people's opinions. That I'm finding my worth in what people think of me as a parent. Well, if you wanted to model being disciplined and instructed by the Lord, you could apologize to your child in that situation and say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I was more concerned about what people think of me than what God thinks about me. And I mistreated you." Family worship is a great place to model having a relationship with God. Imagine praying in family worship that you'll have a good attitude on that next vacation. You know, your kids have been praying that you'd be praying that. What a great thing for them to see you praying that you'll have a good attitude during that next family vacation. Of course, the ground floor of modeling requires that you be converted in the first place yourself and be truly seeking to live your life by the value that God places on you. If the biggest goal in your life is to die with the most toys, it's going to be really hard for your kids to escape being sucked into the same kind of thinking. So first, model it. Second, teach it. Explicitly. Tell your kid how much God loves him or her. Let them see the practical benefits of knowing that God cares about you. I love Joy's phrase. She told us that one time, "It's okay, my daddy loves me. It's okay, my daddy loves me." What if your child could look at any insult or injury that came upon them in life, recognizing it's okay, my heavenly daddy loves me, no matter what the kids in the playground think about me. Teach them that. Remind them when they're struggling with achievement in school or trying to please you that they are worthwhile because God loves them. And Jesus' death on the cross for them proves it. Whether they achieve what they wanted to achieve or not. So first, model it. Second, teach it. And third, Take them to camp meeting. Well, what I mean is, give them every opportunity to be around other people who will also model and teach having a faith relationship in Christ. My parents did a lot of things wrong. And they did a lot of things right. But one of the things that they did right was to send me to Seventh-day Adventist schools. Because there I got the benefit from some other people in areas where my parents did things wrong. Right? But I was influenced by teachers and other employees in that Seventh-day Adventist school in ways, you know, I don't know how God would have gotten to me if I had not been there. Take your child to church. Send them to summer camp. Go to Sabbath school. It's hard to get away from God when, as a child, you have heard gospel sermons and you know that He loves you. I love Morris Vinden's book, Hard to be Lost. If you haven't ever read it, it has a whole list of things that make it hard to be lost, including the example of godly people, the prayers of your great-grandmother, all kinds of gospel sermons, if you've been exposed to them, that you'd have to ignore if you wanted to be lost. So, model, teach, and give your child every opportunity to be around other people who will model and teach. Fighting the fight of faith. Learning to find their value in Christ and His sacrifice. One last story. Same author, Jeff Van Vonderen, tells about his wife going on a trip to see friends that she had not seen for, I don't know, perhaps decades. And she knew, as she left on the trip, that there was going to be some tension when she arrived, because these particular friends had always sent subtle signals that she was a second-rate person. And she was planning, when she got there, to address some of the difficulties that had gone on between them over the years. And she was pretty scared about going, pretty nervous, not sure how it was going to turn out. Her husband told her, "Everything will be okay, honey," as he put her in the car and let her go, praying that he was right, that when she arrived, it would be okay. Later that evening, she'd arrived at her destination, and they got a phone call. And she said, "Hi, honey." And he said, "Wow, you sound great." She said, "I'm doing great." "Well, what happened?" She said, "I just got here and opened my suitcase, and I found a note that our daughter left in there." I think it was her daughter, Kara, 10 years old at the time. And it said, "Dear Mom, I'm really proud of you for caring enough about your friends to talk to them. I know you're scared, and they might make fun of you, but just remember, it's Jesus who makes you valuable. Love, Kara." You imagine that? She'd been getting it for 10 years, and she got it so much she was giving it back. I think that's what it means to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we each so much want to hear your voice and follow you. To be controlled by the eternal reality of your love. And not by guilt, manipulation, fear, survival, troubles that we face in this earth. Lord, we want our children to have that experience as well. Please, in your generosity and wisdom, teach us how to care for our own spiritual lives so we can model this and teach it, and bless us with wisdom to take advantage of the opportunities we have to expose our children to others who will do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.